always having such a great anthem for us to share each Sunday morning. We really appreciate it. It was the weekend before, weekend after Memorial Day, back in 1982. If you weren't around at that time, that was a long time ago. Now I'm showing my age. 1982, the weekend after Memorial Day, I decided that I was going to move out of my parents' house and get a place of my own. Now, I wasn't doing this because Mom and Dad were ready to get shed of me. I mean, I was the fourth of four boys, so I was the last man standing. So when I was gone, it was really the empty nest. So they weren't necessarily excited that I was moving out, but let's face it, I'm 22 years old at that time. I'm going to college part-time at this little college called Gaston College in Gastonia. I'm preparing to move forward and go to college at UNC at Charlotte to get my bachelor's degree. I'm working for my dad in his insurance business. I've got my life together. I'm making my own money. I got my own car. Everything's working out for me, and it's time to make a life of my own. It's time to make my place in the world. So at 22 years old, I head out, and I get an apartment at this place called the Poston Circle Apartments in Gastonia. 1624 Poston Circle. I still remember the address. It was a pre-World War II apartment complex. I got an apartment with two bedrooms, all hardwood floors, paid $170 a month for my apartment. Try that nowadays. It was a nice place, right? It was a good... No. It really wasn't a very nice place. There was no air conditioning in my apartment at all. There were stains on the floors. The linoleum in the kitchen was torn and stained. There were stains on the Formica countertops there in the kitchen. The door frames and window frames had obviously been painted once a year for the last 50 years. So there was about 2/3 of an inch of paint on each door and window frame, and it was chipping off and peeling off and all this stuff. And as if that wasn't enough, I figured out that the Poston Circle Apartments in Gastonia were the source for this thing called water bugs. You know what a water bug is? Some people call it a roach. It's not a roach. It's not brought by dirt. It's a bigger thing than a roach. It's got bigger wings, and I'm not exaggerating. It's got long tentacles that come off of it. I had some super-sized water bugs in my apartment there at Poston Circle, and I was convinced this is where they all come from. This is the source for every one of them. There were so many of them that in the nighttime, if I were to get up in my bedroom to go do something in the dark, I would have to put my feet on the floor hard and let them scatter so I wouldn't step on one in my bare feet. That would be kind of nasty, wouldn't it? They were so big that every morning when I got up and went to the shower to take a shower, there was always at least one in the shower. But these water bugs were so big that they wouldn't wash down the drain. They could swim. They could outswim the water. These water bugs were so big that at night, in the quiet of the evening, I would be lying in the bed and I could listen and I could hear them walking across the floor. I could hear them. They were heavy-footed water bugs. These were some crazy water bugs. Well, a year or so after I moved into this apartment, my dad came to see me. He was picking up something from me. He had not been to my apartment since I moved in a year before. He came and he walked in and he saw all the stains everywhere. And he also heard some pretty obnoxious noises coming from the neighbors, which I didn't mention, but that happened quite often too. Very loud and obnoxious neighbors. He heard that, and he witnessed a couple of the big boys running across the floor there. And he looked at me and he said, Chris, why are you here? Why are you staying here? Why are you, you don't have to live this way, right? You know that, right? Why are you choosing to stay in these circumstances, in this situation that you're in? You know, it's a good question. It was a valid question that got me to kind of thinking, well, maybe I'm staying just because it's the easy way out. It's the easy way out. There's no risk involved. I don't have to move and rent a U-Haul and do all this other stuff. It's the easy way out just to put up with it and stay in this environment that I'm in. Maybe I stay because I just didn't really have the faith to risk leaving. Truth is, I wanted out. Truth is, I didn't want to stay in that circumstance. I didn't want to stay in that environment at all. But you know, sometimes it's easier just to sit still in our bad circumstances. Sometimes it's easier just to stay where we are, and rather than taking the step of faith that it's going to require to get out of those circumstances or to get out of that situation. But you know, we always have a choice, right? You always have a choice on whether or not you keep your circumstance the same, or you change your circumstance. Paul and Silas, in this scripture that we're going to look at this morning in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas made it very clear that we can become a prisoner to our environment. We can become a prisoner to the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Or we can choose to be what they showed us, a prisoner of praise, and understand how that praise changes that circumstance that we find ourselves in. Let's look at what happened to Paul and Silas. This is a very familiar scripture. You're going to recognize it as soon as I start reading it. But let's look and see what happened to them in Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 16. It says, once, this is Luke speaking, he wrote Acts, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. So we had this woman, this slave woman, who is possessed by this Spirit. And in some sense, this Spirit is giving her the ability to at least make it look like she's able to fortune tell, able to tell the future. And that's what fine and well and good, but there's a bunch of people who have kind of attached to this woman and figured out how to make a profit from that. They figured out how they can come along and make some money for her fortune telling. So she starts following Paul and Silas around, and Luke too, and the whole crowd. We're not really sure why she did that. We're not sure if this spirit was leading her to follow Paul and Silas around, or maybe there was something deep inside of her that wanted to be freed from this. Maybe there was something within her that wanted her to get freed from this spirit. We don't really know, but regardless, she's aggravating Paul to the point that he's ready to get her quieted down and get her to stop doing what she's doing. And I would like to say that Paul turned around and removed that spirit from this woman out of love and out of kindness. That's probably not what he was thinking when he did it. He was probably pretty aggravated. He was probably pretty tired of listening to her. So he just turns around and he says, "Spirit, get out. I'm ready for her to be quiet. Spirit, leave her." So he removes the spirit from her. Verse 19. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept and to practice." Isn't it interesting how these people who were making a dollar off this woman could have cared less what Paul and Silas were doing before he cut off the money train? Before Paul stopped the money from flowing, they could have cared less what him and Silas were doing. But as soon as he cut off the money train, these people are not very happy with Paul and Silas. And they're going to try to find something that they can drum up against him in order to make sure that they get theirs. You ever heard the phrase, "No good deed goes unpunished"? Well, here's a good deed. Paul did it. And unfairly, he's going to reap the punishment from that. Verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. Now, let me tell you what. I don't know what size rod they used. Y'all know what a switch is? Amen. Y'all know what? Yeah, got an amen. I try to get one every Sunday. Amen. You know what a switch is? You know, children nowadays don't see switches as much as those of us who are old see switches. But those of us who were pretty old knew what a switch was. A switch was when mama or daddy, mama, went outside and found a tree and pulled off a little branch and gave you what for with it. Now, the truth is, I made the mistake one time of telling my mama, "Mama, what's a switch? That's not a switch. That's a tree limb. You're beating me with a tree limb." She beat a little harder when I got a little worse after that. So the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. I'm imagining a switch in my head, but a tree limb, some sort of rod. So you can imagine how painful this was, how rough it was that they were beaten with this. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. So Paul does something nice for this woman. He removes the spirit. The money's cut off. They make up this charge against Paul and against Silas. They take them. They strip them. They beat them severely. They take them and they put them in jail. The guard takes them and puts them in this inner cell. Now let's talk about that, because that inner cell is very important. That inner cell means something. The inner cell of the jail was not just like Andy Griffith's show when they got the bars in front of them. The inner cell was in the very central core depth of the jail. It was a place of total darkness. It was a place where it was really, really hot, because it was so deep within the corridors of the building that no air could flow through there. It was a place where there was just nothing to do but sit in the total darkness the whole time, sweating with stocks on your feet. A place where you're just all alone. A place where it was impossible to escape. Nothing you could do. No possible way to escape. No way to get out. You got to go through three or four different doors with keys in order to get out of this inner cell. You know, I've prayed and thought a lot about that inner cell, especially this week. And I believe that's where that evil one that exists out there, that's where he wants us to be. That's what he's trying to do to us. He wants us in that inner cell. He wants us in that hopeless place of total darkness. He wants us in that place where there's no chance, where there's absolutely no hope of us getting out of that. And he wants to use the circumstances of our lives and the things that go on in our lives to take us to that point. He wants to get us into that dark place, that place that is alone. You know, there's a lot of prisons represented in lives. There's a lot of ways that you and I go to prison in our lives. We can be imprisoned by our circumstances in our lives. I met just this past week a young man named Jesse. Jesse came to the church, homeless. Jesse came and he needed some help. Now, you know how we can tend to be. It's very easy to quickly assume that Jesse is homeless because Jesse's lazy. Or Jesse's homeless because Jesse's made some terrible, poor life decisions in his life and he's kind of brought this upon himself. But Jesse's been homeless for a year. And he told me the story of how he had a house just a year ago. He had a nice place. He had a girlfriend with him and they were planning a wedding. They were both working, both taking care of their lives, both living a good life. And his girlfriend got cancer and very quickly got very ill and passed away. And because of that, Jesse couldn't afford the house on his own income. Plus, because of the time he spent away from work being with her, he lost his job. So he's out on the street. Wasn't something he necessarily did. It's the circumstances of his life. And then, in his despair, he turned to drinking. And as I was taking him down to the Bojangles down here for him to get him a bite to eat, he told me this story about what he had been through. And he said, Pastor, these are his exact words. He says, Pastor, it's like being in a jail that has no key. It's like being in a jail, but absolutely no hope. Jesse's in that inner cell. He's in that dark, hopeless place of life that the evil one wants to take every single one of us to. He's in that place that there's just absolutely no hope of getting out of. And it can happen to any of us. We can be imprisoned by our circumstances. We can be imprisoned by an addiction. We can be imprisoned by our unforgiveness. We can be imprisoned by our grief and by our loss. We can be imprisoned by our pride and by our greed. So many ways that the evil one can take and use and take us and get us and put us in this place that we find that we just don't know a way out. Nothing we can do. And when that happens, we have a choice. Just like I did at Post and Circle. We have a choice. We can stay in that circumstance, or we can be what Paul and Silas taught us here. We can be that prisoner of praise that they have been. Look at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. I think it's interesting that they waited till midnight. There's a whole sermon in midnight, but it's interesting that they waited till midnight. That's where the PM becomes the AM. That's where the old day is gone, the new day begins. That's where there's weeping in the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. There's a lot to be said about the fact that they waited till midnight to do this. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. You know, it's very important to notice that Paul and Silas, in this inner cell, in this darkest place, in this absolutely hopeless place, they didn't get on their knees and fold their hands and pray, God, please, help us find a key to this cell. Or God, please just open these cell doors. Or God, please do something to this guard that makes him want to unlock this door for us. Or God, please reap your vengeance upon this person and upon these people who have done this very unfair thing to us. They didn't do that. They didn't pray like that. They didn't focus on all that. They didn't focus on the darkness and the evil of the time that they were finding themselves in. They focused on God. They just focused on God. They just focused on who God is. And they started singing to God in this worst of places. They started honoring Him. They started worshiping him. They started singing hymns to him, holy, holy, holy. They started singing, great is thy faithfulness. They started singing all these wonderful hymns to God and praising him and honoring him and worshiping him. God didn't need to hear the problem. God knew what the problem was, and they didn't need to tell God the problem, and they knew that. God knew what the problem was. The problem was they were in the inner cell, and they needed to find a way out, and God knew that. You see, even in the darkness, God's still God. He doesn't change. Even in your worst hurt, God's still God. Even in your fear, God is still God. Even in the depths of grief that we face sometimes in our lives, God is still God. Even when things seem hopeless and dark and alone and there's nothing you think you can do, God is still God. And we need to be prisoners to the praise of God. Because he doesn't change, though our circumstances and our situations change. Look what happened to Paul and Silas. They praised him. They glorified him. And what happened? Did the cell doors just crack open? Did somebody walk along that happened to have a spare key and unlock it for them? No. They flew open. They burst open. An earthquake happened. God saw to it. You're not staying in that darkness. The most powerful thing in the world that you and I can do as Christians in our faith walk with Jesus Christ is praise. It is the most powerful thing that you and I can do. But unfortunately, I think it's probably the thing we do the least. We tend to want to gather our lists and read them off to God. Of here's all the things I need, and here's what's going on in my life, and here's the things I need to do. Maybe sometimes we take time and do nothing but say, praise you, God, because you're still God. You know my situation, God, but you're still God. You know how bad it is, but you're still God. Through all this that's going on, God, you're still God. See, we can get trapped by our circumstances pretty easily. We can get trapped and feel as prisoners to our circumstances. But when you praise God, it kind of calls him to that situation. When you sing your praises to God, it lets him know that, God, I know my situation's bad, but I know you're greater. It says to God, when you praise him, it says, God, I don't see a way out of this, but God, I know you do. When we praise God, it says to him, God, I know I'm in this inner cell, I'm in this worst of places, but I know who's got the key. I know you're the one who has the key. Don't be prisoner to your circumstances. Be prisoners of praise. Watch what God can do when in the darkest of times, we honor him. I don't know if you've ever heard of a man named Horatio Spafford. Horatio Spafford lived in the 19th century, and he was an attorney, an American. He was an attorney and he was actually an elder in the Presbyterian Church. Horatio Spafford had four daughters and a wife, and he lived in Chicago. Beautiful family, beautiful life. Because of his work, Horatio decided that he was going to move his family from Chicago to France. So he booked a trip for his wife and four daughters on a ship, to take them to France, and he was going to follow them in a few weeks when his work was done in America. He made all the right accommodations, made sure they were well taken care of, even put them in a situation where they were with other Christians so they could have people they could really relate to and have peace during their trip. The wife and four daughters headed off on the vessel headed toward France. Unfortunately, about halfway across the Atlantic, another vessel rammed into the ship that Horatio's wife and four daughters were on. And his four daughters went down with the ship and drowned. Several days later, Horatio's wife made it to Wales, and Horatio's wife sent a telegraph to him telling him the horrible news that your four daughters are at the bottom of the ocean. They've died. Horatio immediately booked a ship to get to be with his wife over in Wales. When they were crossing the Atlantic, the captain of the ship came out to Horatio and said, "This is the place where the accident occurred. This is the place where your daughters went down." And in the depths of that grief, in the depths of that darkest place in his life, in the depths of that loss, Horatio took out a piece of paper and he took out a pencil and he started writing down some words. And he wrote down, "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." Let's bow and have a prayer together. Our Father, as we face these times in life, these circumstances, things out of our control, things that can take us to very difficult places, may we never forget the power of praise. May we never forget that through all of that we face, God, you're still the same. You're still God, the creator of all things, the one who never leaves us or forsakes us. In the midst of all of that, God, may we praise you. Just praise you. So simple. So simple to lead us out of that despair, to lead us out of that circumstance. Speak to our hearts, Father, today. I'm sure, Father, there's no doubt in my mind that in this place there is represented pains, hurts, griefs, sorrows, loss, mourning, struggles, stress, relationship issues, all kinds of things, God. And we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray for these things, God. But may this be a day, an hour, when we just praise you for who you are. Praise you for being God. And then watch and see that you open the doors to the jail. With violence, you open them up. That's who you are, God. Help us never forget that. And we thank you, Father, for the lessons that you teach us on how to deal with life every day with you in our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.